this is a very good book. We've studied 1 John, and let's go back and review 1 John a little bit so we can remember what we studied. Margaret, what is the key verse in 1 John? Key verse in 1 John. Now, everybody ought to know this. Key verse in 1 John. What does the whole book of 1 John pivot around? You know, there's an old wagon wheel, there's a rim and spokes and a hub. Now, what does everything turn around? What is the hub of 1 John? 5:13. Now, Margaret, will you turn to 5:13 and read that for me? 1 John 5:13. That's what all of our lessons hinged around. 1 John. That's in the back of the Bible. 1 John 5:13. All right. When do we have eternal life? When do we have it? When we're saved, we have eternal life. And what does that mean, Brother Bob? All right. Does it give you the... you're justified and sanctified. But does it give you the... right to sin? It does not, does it? A lot of people say, if I believe in that old salvation by grace and once saved, always saved, I'd just sin all I'd want to. That's a lie. If you did, you'd be proving one thing. You're not saved. Wouldn't you? That's what you'd be proving right there. That I am not saved. The Bible says that we are eternally saved when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And there's nothing in this world, according to the Romans, the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote, there's nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. Not ourselves, not any other creature, Satan or any demonic beings, nor anything to come, or anything present, or anything past. And I think that just takes care of all of it, doesn't it? Yes, brother. Yeah. That's right. Well, down through the ages, people have believed this ever since Christ. Well, 1 John, that was the subject of 1 John that we have just studied. And that's what we need to remember when we read that book. Now, we have a subject in 2 John, don't we? A subject in 2 John. And verse 4... Yes, Margaret. It doesn't really matter what I think anyway. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what matters, isn't it? A person that is saved can sin and get out of the will of God very easily. But he won't stay that way. A sheep can fall into a mud hole and wallow around with the pigs for a while, but he won't stay there. Because he's not a hog, he's a sheep. A person that is saved may get out in the world, but there's nothing there for them. And if they're saved, they won't stay there. And if they sin accordingly, God may take their life also. There is a sin unto death also. And we talked about that last week, didn't we, in 1 John? A sin unto death. Now, what is the sin unto death? We don't know what it is. Who can sin to sin unto death? Can a lost person sin it? Who sins to sin unto death? Save these people. Are they sent to hell when the Lord takes their life? No. Where do they go? They go to be with the Lord. They may not deserve it, but that's where they go. That's right. The Bible teaches us in this letter right here that a person can work for many, many years and do wonderful deeds and works for God, but then he can fall away from them and he's lost all. That's what this book also martyred. What did I just say a few minutes ago? When a person does that, to me, they prove that they are not saved. In their life, and they say these things. We're talking about a period of time during the marriage feast, not for all eternity. What you're talking about, this person that has done this, the Lord may kill them, take their life, or they, if they are saved. But many times people make superficial professions of faith. They just go through the motions and there's nothing here. Therefore, they're not saved. And when they get in their idea, I don't think a saved person will really get into his head. It doesn't care. I can do anything I want to and go to heaven. I'm saved anyway. That is blasphemy to God, isn't it? That's blasphemy. And I don't think that a child of God would blaspheme God like that. I just don't think he would. Because see, one of the gifts that God gives when you're saved is what? Love for God, especially, number one. And if you don't love God, you're not saved. Explain to that, Brother Jim. Respect and fear. He changes all of it in here. There's a change took place.
Yeah, that's right. I remember myself. I was an atheist and I didn't trust any religious body of any kind when I was saved.
I was formerly an atheist and I wouldn't trust anything or anybody. And anything that a religious group had said, I didn't believe it. It's going to have to be proved to me from the Word or from the Lord. And I did some things that were wrong when I was first saved. And God would turn me around. He would convict me deeply and he'd whoop the pants off of me when I'd do wrong. And I'd know that I wasn't supposed to do that again. But I didn't trust anything anybody said because I had been hurt in religion. Well, God trains us from His Word, and we still have the respect and fear of God when we are saved. See, from His Word. Sister Dora. That's right. We can be rebellious to God, and many of God's children are rebellious, aren't they? Isn't that what the Bible says, Sister Bacall? That's right. Many times He'll work that way first. You know, He wants to break us down before He can put us into service. You know, an old wild horse is rough to break sometimes. I mean, those Mustangs are tough. I've worked with those rascals. And I mean, they'll kill themselves instead of go your way. I have roped them and tried to put a halter on them with a nylon lariat and have a big old railroad tie post out there about 6 or 8 feet in the ground and them loosening that thing up. Out there turning flip-flops and about to kill themselves, and you pull them a little at a time. You wrap a couple of wraps around there and you just pull it a little at a time until you get them up there, and then you put the halter on them. Hard-headed. You try to lead them and they won't lead, so you take them behind another horse and try to drag them along, teach them how to lead, and they won't do that, so you get them behind a truck and then you pull them. And they still flop and jump all over and lay on the ground and roll on the ground. Hard-headed. Kind of reminds you of a child of God sometimes, doesn't it? Don't have to be that way, do you? You don't have to be that way. Brother Jay.
You know, like a tire.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Let's go to 2 John now. Remember this. Now, what are the things we've been discussing this morning? The truths in God's Word. That's what we have been discussing. Now, let's go to the 4th verse in 1 John. Now, it's only one chapter, so just 4th verse. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Walking in truth. Just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now that's exactly the purpose of this letter. Now here are some things that I'm going to outline this book for you quickly. Verse 1 is a salutation. And what does a salutation mean? That's a greeting, isn't it? He greets. And we'll find this out now. Different people have a different idea about this book, and it doesn't really matter. Some people say it was addressed to a Christian woman, or some people say it was addressed to a church. Now, my own opinion, I think it was addressed to a church. And that's my opinion. You may think whatever you like, but I believe it was addressed to a church, and that this church was a chosen lady. You know what the Bible talks about it? How does he address his churches? In the feminine gender, doesn't he? The word ecclesia is even feminine. And that's the way he addresses her, because she is going to be his bride. Brother Jim. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Well, see, like I said, that's good. But still, if somebody gets something in their head, it's hard to change them. Anyway, Sister Bagot, what is your opinion about this book? You think it's a church also? And is that the opinion of most of our brethren, I believe? Mm-hmm. Well. Mm-hmm. That's right. See, this goes down through here. And the writer in the Sunday school lesson does bring this out also. I believe it is addressed to a church. But if you want to believe it's addressed to a woman, just fine. Just read it. But remember, this woman was in a church also. If that's what you want to believe. One of the Lord's churches. Now, there is only one kind of church, and that's the Lord's kind. The rest of them are not really in all actuality, churches, are they? The Bible has some requirements and standards for His churches. The Lord does. All right, the first is the salutation in verse 1. Verses 2 and 3 says that truth is a bond between Christians. Truth is a bond between Christians. That's what ties this together. Verse 4 says the Christian home pays dividends. That's what we're going to study about today also. And verses 5 and 6 says, love is the great commandment. And verses 7 through 11, truth is the test of fellowship. Truth is the test of fellowship. And you wonder why Baptists teach that when you're a member of a Baptist church, you shouldn't go and fellowship heretical groups. Here it is, right here. This is where it comes from. Verses 7 through 11. All right. And of course, 13 is the final salutation. This letter expounds upon Christian love and bonds. But you must learn to love with discernment also. You must learn to love with discernment. It was written somewhere between AD 50 and AD 90. Somewhere in that area. All right, now let's go into the letter itself. The elder to the chosen lady. Who is the elder? John. John was probably, they say, well, 50 to 90. I think it was up toward 90 somewhere myself. Because the elder. Now, John, during Jesus' time, what was he? Sister Bacola, how old do you think John was during the time that Jesus was upon the earth? Yes. And he was kind of a young man, so to speak. But here we go from AD 50 to 90, now he's kind of an elderly fellow. They say John lived well over 100 years. And he was the only apostle, as far as we know, that was never killed or martyred. Though he had his feet, according to tradition, boiled in oil, and then he was put upon the Isle of Patmos to work in the salt mines there as an old man. That wasn't easy either. I imagine his feet were very sore from that time on, could barely walk if he could, hardly. Maybe he crawled on his knees, I don't know. But here he was, an elderly old man working in the salt mines on the Isle of Patmos. And just think about the salt for a while. Salt hurts when it's in wounds, doesn't it? Just think about that for a while. This man had a miserable life, but God used him and took care of him regardless. The elder to the chosen lady and her children. Well, this lady or this church had children. There were some children, as far as I'm concerned, in this church. And whom I love in truth. Look at that. Where is his love? What boundaries is his love? In truth. Does John love heretics? No, he doesn't. What is a heretic, by the way? You know, Baptists have been called heretics all down through the ages. That was the name for us for many, many years. But what is a heretic, really? Well, somebody that has their mind made up, and regardless of what some truth teaches, they have chosen something else. It means someone that is of a very strong opinion other than the truth. John condemned heretics, and he had no love for them at all, period. Now, he loved their souls. He wished they'd repent. Jesus even loved those Pharisees, scribes, and hypocrites that he condemned, didn't he? And he told them in John 5, 39 and 40, he said, "Search the Scriptures. Search them, for they are they which testify of me." And then he said in John 5 and 40, "You would not come to me that you might have life." And I think he said this with feeling and hurt in his heart. He looked over to Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets. How many times I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen with a chicken. But you would not come. You would not come." Truth draws the lines of love and fellowship. You know, God's going to send some people to hell because of their own ways, isn't he? You know, God loves, but he also hates stressful. There's some hate for sin. You know, God hated sin so much that he sent his only begotten Son in the world that he could die for it. And that's how bad he hated sin. God hates sin. You know, with every positive, there is a negative, isn't there? A car won't run unless it has a battery with a positive and negative pole in it. every truth, there is a untruth. Isn't there? All right. Whom I love in truth, there is the boundaries. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. See? Now we are to love one another in the truth. Are we not? And there's some boundaries of fellowship. In one of the Lord's churches, well, I've used this illustration before. I'm going to use it again because it's about the best one that I can think about. I talked to a Mennonite woman one time, and she was an evolutionist. She believed in evolution. And she thought that, you know, man evolved from slime and swamp. And we got here and we came down through monkeys and so on and so forth. And she was a member of a Mennonite church. And I was trying to witness to her, and she just wouldn't have it. She didn't want the truth. And she was telling me to tell me to jump in the creek. That's what she was trying to do. As I was witnessing to her, she said, I go to a Mennonite church. She said, my pastor one time asked me why I go there, and I told him that so I can believe what I want to believe. I have freedom. But in the truth, you don't have that freedom. There is boundaries. There is a boundary. And that boundary is truth. That boundary is set down in the Word of God. We don't have the right to believe what we want to do. Now, if you're of that opinion, then you're wrong. There's only one thing that you are supposed to believe, and that's the Word. And it's not your own interpretation of the Word either. Let the Word interpret itself. A lot of people say in the world, well, the Bible, you can make the Bible say anything. That's true, isn't it? You can make the Bible say anything, but you better let it say what it wants to say. You better let it say what it does say. There are many interpretations of the Bible, but it says one thing. You know, the Bible agrees from Genesis to Revelation. It teaches the same doctrines. And the more you study it, you'll find that those doctrines standing out and the whole thing tying together. But also all those who know the truth. Verse 2 says, for the sake of the truth which abides in us will be with us forever. You know, in eternity, God is going to be teaching us from His Word, isn't He? Yes, He's going to be teaching us from the Word. Telling us He'll be judging the nations from what? From the Word of God. Verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God, the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I'm going to tell you something. John is striking out again here against a group of her heretics, isn't he? That did not believe that Jesus Christ would come in the flesh. That He was the Son of God the Father. He was God the Son. A lot of people say, well, He was just a phantom. What is a phantom? A ghost. A spirit. That came down and acted out what He did. But He really didn't do it. And some people say, well, He was just a man that thought He was, just a overzealous man that got himself killed for his opinions. That's not what the Bible teaches either. Some people say that, yes, he was a spirit that took on a body, but when that body died at the cross of Calvary, it never rose. But what does the Bible teach? That He existed in eternity as Jehovah. Now, who is Jehovah? Okay, what does that word mean? He who is to come. Now, did He come? He did. He did come. come where? Upon this earth to redeem us from sin. Jesus Christ could not have come to this earth in all of his glory as he walked in the garden with Adam. He could not have come to this earth in all of his glory and redeemed us. He had to take upon human flesh so he'd be like us. Redeemer to redeem us. And the Bible teaches that from Genesis to Revelation. Doesn't it? Now you can't just take out one little piece of scripture someplace in the Bible and say, now this is what I believe. If it doesn't agree with the rest of the Word of God, something is wrong. You can misinterpret that scripture. One of the rules of biblical interpretation is never take a scripture and try to make it go contrary to the rest of the revealed Word. You'll go wrong. He's defending Jesus Christ. And unless you believe that Jesus Christ was God the Son, that He came and died for you and redeemed you from your sin, and unless you have accepted Him as your Savior, calling upon God to forgive you and save you, you won't have grace, mercy, and peace. There will be no peace, because what in the world, what foundation do you have to stand upon if you don't believe that? What foundation do you have to stand upon? Very shaky if you think that He was the Spirit. Because the Spirit's not able to redeem you. Very shaky if you think that He was a Spirit that took on human flesh and that the human flesh stayed in the grave after He died. Because an unresurrected Jesus Christ cannot save you. Yet there's people in the world that believe this even today. Verse 4 says, I was very glad, exceedingly glad, to find some of the children walking around, is what he means, walking around up and down in life. Everything that they did was in the truth and ought to be in our lives also. Everything we ought to do ought to be in the truth, ought to be according to the truth of God. Any decision that you make in life ought to be according to the Word of God. Just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now, remember that love has boundaries of fellowship. Love demands what? Discernment. You don't go out and just love everybody like the religious world says today. You can't do that according to the Word. You ought to love everybody's soul. But you just don't love their doctrines. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, and the Apostle John, now you'll see this in all of his writings, not as writing to you a new commandment. What was the commandment that he's talking about here? Love. Love. He's trying to teach this bunch to love. You know, it's hard to do sometimes. Especially among Baptists. Yeah, well, I'll tell you, some of them like to fight at times. But, and argue. That's the old Adamic nature coming out of him. He's trying to teach these people here to love. But to love with discernment. That's the thing he wants us to remember. Love with discernment, and you can only love within boundaries. Sometimes we draw boundaries that aren't there anymore. We need to remember the Lord's boundaries, not ours. Now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Oh, that's beautiful, isn't it? That we love one another. We're going to talk about love this morning when I bring the message. And it's commanded of men to love their wives and children and families. Love. We ought to love one another in the truth. We ought to respect one another in the truth. We ought to cherish one another in the truth. Isn't that right? I tell you what, you people mean a lot to me. You people mean more to me than my own family. That's hard to say, but it's the truth. You do. Why? Because I love you in the truth. That's why. We ought to cherish one another in the truth. We ought to cherish one another. Hold very dear. We ought to cherish one another in the truth. I'll tell you what, I don't want to do anything to hurt any of you. I'd hurt myself first. That's what cherish means. I would take the blow first. What does it mean? I would put my head on the chopping block before I see you go there. That's what cherish means. It means sacrifice. It means that we ought to sacrifice our own wants and needs for one another. Book of James says, you see your brother in need and you don't go to him and help him, you don't love him. No, that's just superficial. Verse 6 says, and this is love. What is love? That we walk according to His commandments. Now don't tell me you love God and won't agree to the Word of God for your life. Don't even tell me that you love God and you do different. I don't believe you. Don't insult my intelligence by lying to me, nor anyone else. Because I know a little bit about the Word, and I know whether you love God or not. If you love God, you're going to follow His Word. Sister Bacall. That's right. I'll tell you what, somebody doesn't run around stabbing you in the back all the time and then they tell you they love you. I just don't believe it. Not a word of it. It's proven different, isn't it? Now, if you really love God, you're going to do some things. There are going to be some priorities in your life if you love God. Isn't there? All right. This is love, that we walk, and that word walk again means to walk around up and down in life, to act, our conversation, as it says in the King James Version, somebody, or our style of living, according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Verse 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Now he starts drawing the boundaries of love and fellowship. Now this is contrary to what almost all religious societies believe, because they don't want this book. They'll either ignore it or something. But the Bible draws some lines of fellowship. You have ecumenical meetings, you have pastors' breakfasts and things in a whole city, and you have Church of Christ, you have Catholics, and you have all kinds of, and Baptists, so-called, Church of England, or what we call Episcopalians here, Presbyterians, and all these together, and oh, we're loving each other. One of them teaches baptismal salvation, another one teaches good works, another one teaches church membership for salvation. And everything in the world you can think about. Now, how in the world do you love each other the truth? When there aren't, well, you've got such a scattered, mixed up mess that you, there couldn't possibly any bonds of, what? Fellowship. Nothing in common, Brother Jim. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I tell you what, my own opinion is that the binding of the pairs talked about in the parables is the charismatic movement of the world today in the ecumenical system. They don't care what you basically believe, as long as you believe in the charismatic movement. Charisma, the gifts. they give an invitation and they say, if you know that God has ordained you to eternal life, would you come forward and tell everybody that He's done it? That's right. If you know, if you realize today that God has called you to eternal life and you're elected, make it known. Oh, sure. But it's a different kind of grace than what the Word teaches about. What? Yeah. All right. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, and those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. See there? John is drawing some boundaries, isn't he? This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Be careful. There are many antichrists in the world even right now. More of them now than what there was in John's day, I'll tell you that one. More denominations than John knew about. Watch yourselves, he says in verse 8. Pay attention to yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished. Remember I told you about your rewards a while ago? The truth. But that you may receive a full reward. I'll tell you what, a person can go out and they can serve the Lord for many years, but if they don't keep on doing that, if they fall away from the truth, if they latch on to heresy or whatever in life, they can lose their reward. Verse 9 says, and anyone who goes too far does not abide in the teaching of Christ. The teaching of Christ. All of these basic things that Christ taught. What are some of them? These teachings of Christ, Cindy? What are some of the teachings? What is one of the teachings of Christ? One is salvation by what? By grace. Through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Okay? Another one's baptism. Now, why in the world is this person baptized, Cindy? Yes. And it's a work of what, the Bible says? A work of righteousness. You know what it says? Okay. It's to show the world what has already happened inside of us. That's what baptism is. And it is a work of righteousness, as Jesus said Himself. It is a work of righteousness. You know, John says, Lord, I need to be baptized by You. And Jesus told him, no, He said, this righteousness must be fulfilled, and you allow it to be so. It says here, the one that does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. A lot of people want to believe in the Father. Everybody wants to believe in the Father. No, every religion. We have the Mohammedans want to believe in Allah. You know, that's the Father. And Mohammed, his prophets, you know. And we have this person and that group, and all of them want to believe in the Father, but they don't want the Son. And the Son is wherein is salvation. I'll tell you what, the devil will do anything to get people in hell. He'll even let them teach religion. And he'll even be the father of that religion also. If he can steer them away from the truth and the necessities that are found in the Word of God. There are some necessities to truth. Absolutely, Brother Jim. They don't want to read this book. See, this book is something, you know, they don't need this one. You know, Calvin took the book of James and ripped it out of his Bible and threw it away. So I won't have it. You know, a lot of people do this, not literally, but they do it by teaching. You know, we ought to teach all the Bible because the Bible does agree. Why didn't Calvin like the book of James, by the way? Because it teaches that a person that is saved wants to do what is right. You know that Calvin lived with a woman for 9 years in adultery while he was preaching? That he was a drunkard? There is a great spiritual leader of the world, they say, the great theologian that took Augustine's work and made him into his Institutes of Calvin. Plagiarism? and palm him off, and they think he was a great theologian of all time. Well, that's what the world believes anyway. Verse 10, there is a very strong, this is stronger yet than any place else. 10 and 11. If anyone who comes to you does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. And what does that really mean there? If you're talking about a church, what does it mean? Into the assembly. Don't you even let him come into the assembly, at least not with his doctrines, and propagate them. And do not give him a greeting. Don't say, God bless you and be with you. I've had a lot of religious leaders tell me that. I say, bye. I can't say God bless you because God's not going to until it's right now. And I can't even say that either because it says right here in verse 11, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. That's truth, isn't it? That's as much truth as John 3:16, isn't it? Do you believe in the verbal, complete, plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible? Then this is as much inspired as any other place in the Bible. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10. John 3:16. All of these, the one's just as good as the other. Let's read that one again. Because the religious world doesn't even... they don't want to understand this and they won't have it. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, this doctrine... teaching is doctrine. A lot of churches today, they said, we don't teach doctrine. Then they don't teach anything. Because there is nothing in this word that is not doctrine. The word teaching is what? What does that mean? Doctrine. It comes from didaskalos, teacher. Didaske, teach. Yes. They don't have anything to teach if they don't teach doctrine. They might teach socialism, something else. But that is the thing of today. Many churches say, well, just come. We don't teach doctrine. Baloney. That's a bunch of baloney. That is a lie in itself. The word, we don't teach doctrine. We don't teach teaching. We don't teach is what they really say. If they're not going to do it, if they're not going to teach doctrine, then they can't teach anything. Because everything in the Word of God is doctrine. Anything that you believe is doctrine. It's teaching. What is doctrine? Well, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's doctrine, isn't it? That God the Father is God the Father. Is that not doctrine? Salvation by grace. Is that not doctrine? All of these are doctrines. They're teachings. They're standards. But the world today doesn't want any standards, does it? They don't want a standard of morality. You know, that's bad. Sister Bateau and I were talking last night. She said, you know, she said it appalls me that churches today allow young people to go out and dance. I'll tell you what, the standards have not fallen, people. And I keep admonishing these young people, and I hope you don't go to dances. Well, if you do, I'll have a talk with you. And this church may have a talk with you also. What is that doing? Huh? What is it doing? We're dropping the morals? That's right. We don't need the world in the church. It needs to stay out there where it belongs. And the way we act, and the way we dress, and the way we talk, that ought to be different too, huh? Absolutely. If anyone does not bring to you this teaching, do not receive him into your house, into your church. Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds.